Again, it's good to have Brother Stewart with us again tonight, and enjoyed the messages already. I know you have as well. Brother Stewart, come on and preach for us.
Amen. Genesis chapter 8. Appreciate the extra time. Genesis chapter 8. It's not about just trying to overwhelm people. I know I come across that way sometimes, but years ago when I sensed the call to preach, I didn't know what else to reach for but the Bible. Because I'm not much, and I thought if God's going to call me to preach, it's got to be Bible, because you get me outside of that, and I'm not that much, I'm not much anyway. But by the way, I brought three of these books, Duty Not Preference, the Art Wilson book I talked about Sunday, Psalm 78. This opens up with the invasion from Mars in 1938. Remember the Orson Welles radio drama? Somebody came into the church service in Wichita, Kansas, when he was starting that church, and screaming, "We've been invaded by Martians." Some of you remember reading this. And a lady came up to me, and I was telling her about it, so I said I'd bring a copy of it. But anyway, he gave these to the school years ago, and so the proceeds go to the school. Gave a bunch of them to the school. So $10 if you want one. I got three of them here, and just goes to the school, okay? So I'm going to set it over here, and we'll go from there. All right, you got two pamphlets. We won't be in the yellow one except toward the very end for a few minutes. This one is basically on baptism. When you understand Noah's flood, like you understand it and like you're thinking about it afresh, that baptistry means a whole lot more. It's not the ordinance. Okay, we don't want to make too much out of the ordinance. That's just a fiberglass tank, okay? I don't want to disappoint anybody. It's a fiberglass tank. And it's city water. Okay? By the way, if you go to Israel and you swim in the Jordan River, that's not the same water that was flowing when John the Baptist was baptizing there, okay? Water goes up and it comes down and goes all around the world, okay? It's what it pictures. And Jesus would have never gotten baptized if it washed away sins or if it pictured the washing away of sins. And John the Baptist said, "I came baptizing, he that sent me to baptize, was to make him manifest." It pictured Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Those waters picture the wrath of God. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 through 22. So I got a little commentary in here for you on 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 through 22, because if you go over it quickly, you miss to understand what it's saying. I touched on this last night. I've been through the wrath of God, representatively. Noah went through the wrath of God in the ark. I've been through the wrath of God in Christ. Peter sets that picture up. Over here, there's five reasons from 1 Peter 3:18 through 22 that baptism does not save you. I don't want to go over that tonight, but I want you to have that. We're Baptist. And we have been known for our stand on baptism. And it talks about it on the front. It's just a picture, but what a picture. As dramatic as the flood was, the crucifixion was more dramatic. It really was. And in the back, J. Frank Norris, years ago, in his commentary on the book of Romans, chapter 6, and by the way, Romans chapter 6 is not a spirit baptism, it's water baptism. Explains water baptism. You hear some people on the radio, and I don't know what planet they're from, but it's not spirit baptism. But anyway, this right here, he tells you and he shows you that all New Testament truths that are fundamental, essential New Testament truths, are also secondarily taught by baptism. So I just brought that for you tonight because this parallels, and if we had a lot more time and a lot more days and you didn't have to go to work and we didn't have to go to bed tonight, we could talk about it, but we don't have that kind of time, all right? Genesis chapter 8, and by the way, if you read that little pamphlet, you don't understand everything that's in there. Who does, okay? You say, "Well, you wrote it." Well, I know that doesn't mean I understand everything. I drive a car. I don't understand everything about it, okay, as long as I get through. Just take what you can, pray about it, and God will give you light. Nobody knows everything about anything. Did you know that? Nobody knows everything about anything. The greatest expert in the world, whatever he's an expert in, does not know everything about it. So do not let what you can't understand keep you from what you can't understand. Okay? There's some things in the Bible I don't preach. I thought I'll preach when I get older. Well, I still don't preach them. I don't quite understand them. Amen? So that's just the way it is. Genesis chapter 8. Now I want to go ahead and give you the three points tonight because we're getting into more structured teaching and preaching, and this is preach teaching. I don't do revivals this way. I don't do missions conferences this way. I don't do stewardship conferences this way. When I preach to my family, I don't do it this way. I ask my wife for permission of what stories I can tell and what I can't tell and whatever. These are different. This is like the school. It's like being at Norris. You don't get preachers in to teach, and they get up there and just talk along a lecture. They preach teach. So that's what we're doing. We're preach teaching, and we're just trying to hold your attention, and it's meant to stretch you. It's meant to tell you the Bible is absolutely astounding. I am more amazed with it tonight than I was when I got called to preach. The more I learn, it just keeps opening up. I'll be somewhere and somebody will use some verse, and I'll go, wow, I haven't thought of that before. And it's just amazing. And number two, we have a theme we're trying to get across to you. It's really in the right-hand bottom corner there. And just trying to teach you a principle you already know, but trying to bring it home a different way. The Bible's so full of variety. But number three, it's to reinforce you're in the right kind of church. Okay, a church that would emphasize the Bible, etc. And your pastor, 30-some years ago, was a sponge at school. And we just hit it off. And I love spending time with those students. And if they had interest, I was interested in helping them and talking to them. And we'd go somewhere, we'd go here, we'd go there, go here, go there. And all he wanted to talk about was the Bible. Okay? We would have discussions on whether the Cathedral Quartet or the Statesman Quartet was better. And he kind of leaned my way until he'd get around his dad, and then his dad pulled him back that way and whatever. I'm talking about way back in the 50s and 60s kind of quartets. But anyway, and he's just hungry. If we were talking about the Bible, we were talking about church and stuff. And so I'm thrilled with this church out here. You know, when you sit out there and you teach and the students come in there and you just never know. You never know what God's going to do with them. And it's such an honor to be able to go out there and do what you're doing. And I'll say more about that tomorrow night because you're such a wonderful church. You've done so many wonderful things for the school. What an investment. All right. Now, tonight, I've kind of brought everything in for tonight's message. Tomorrow, we'll be doing prophecy because Jesus took Noah and brought him into the prophetic realm that you and I are getting ready to face. And we're going to talk about prophecy. And we're going to talk about Exodus 38 and 39, where apparently, you could argue it's just Turkey, but I think the weight is that it goes all the way up to Russia. We may not be seeing it, but we're seeing the stage getting set. And we may be very close. Who knows? Okay? But the Bible describes apparently Russia coming down with Iran, parts of North Africa, Syria, key nations that are coming together right now, coming down on Israel. And it's apparently going to happen just before or just after the rapture. We may see it. And so we're going to look at that tomorrow night, and we want to make sure we understand what Jesus is saying in Matthew 24 and Luke 17 about as it was in the days of Noah, because it will wonderfully summarize what I've been trying to get across tonight, okay? So all week, all right? So Genesis chapter 8, let's pray. Let me give you these 3 points, and I'll probably try to go ahead and put these in a pamphlet form so you'll have them. You can write them down, but they're not hard to understand, but there's a couple of kind of big words here, enlightenment, endearment, enablement, okay? Let's pray. Father, bless the next few minutes we have. Thank you for this time. We pray the Spirit of God would just completely take over and help me to emphasize what I need to emphasize. And we pray these things in Jesus' name, amen. All right, just stop for a few minutes and think about one of the most challenging situations you've ever been in. Maybe one of the most scary, one of the most threatening. Maybe it was in a hospital and you were getting ready to go into surgery. Maybe you were in a horrible automobile situation where it was a terrible wreck and maybe you weren't necessarily involved in it and there's just people all around you or just the scariest, worst thing you could have possibly been in. Just think how all of a sudden you're just in the midst of this thing. God's not cruel, okay? And let me just tell you ahead of time, God prepared Job for what Job went through. God prepared Joseph for what Joseph went through. God prepared Abraham before he offered up Isaac. Abraham didn't toss and turn all night. He said, I and the lad will go and worship. God builds these men and gets them to a certain point to show us who he is. And these are big people in the Bible, but you know, God shows us their sins, so we realize they're just made of the same stuff we are. And God built Noah. Noah walked with God. Don't let that just be a little phrase. The pre-flood world is so fascinating. It's a study of its own. I tell the students all the time, I could spend my entire ministry teaching nothing but Genesis 1. I'm telling you, it is absolutely astounding how that chapter is put together. If you gave me the first 11 chapters, I'd still be up all night. It's just astounding, those first several chapters. 2,000 years of world history in those first 11 chapters. 11 chapters, and 4 of those chapters have to do with the flood. This is a major event, and by the way, as I told you, Noah's flood destroys the theories of evolution. Because if Noah's flood happened the way the Bible says it happened, and it's obvious that it did, a river didn't cut the Grand Canyon, okay? If it happened the way God said it happened, then there is absolutely no other explanation for the fossils, et cetera, but Noah's flood, the big fossil beds, et cetera. So it's a big deal, but you've got to identify with Noah. Now, what I tried to get across Sunday was this is a family involvement, okay? He prepared an ark to the saving of his house. These three boys are going to repopulate the world. And we're all descendants of them, cousin. We're all cousins tonight. Did you know that? We're 13 to 14 cousins. Yeah, we all came from one man. God did not start all over again with Noah. He just started to back up. Okay, Noah's the representative head, but Noah is the residual or the remnant head. There were basically 8 people that God started back up again. And then you got Abraham, the racial head. If you're going to make any kind of a race, God did set the Jews aside, though they come from Adam. He set them aside in a special way. They're a special line, so to speak, because they're going to give us the Messiah, they're going to give us the Savior. And then, of course, you got the ritual head, Moses, taking the law and packaging it in more detail, because when they came out of Egypt, and listen, we're basically where the Jews were when they came out of Egypt. We have turned our back on the God of our fathers in this nation. We no longer have a core set of values. And look what's happening. They came out of Egypt, they saw the 10 plagues, they saw the Red Sea, etc. And when Moses was gone for a short time, they're dancing at the foot of that golden calf, and I don't want to describe what they were doing. Not all of them, there's always a remnant. That's where we are now. That's how relevant Genesis 1 through 11 is to our world today. Because this is what God told Moses to write. You know when Moses wrote Genesis? Listen to this. When he wrote Genesis, it was 2,500 years after creation. He went back and wrote this. You read Ezekiel 20 when you get a chance to see how bad it was. And it took the second generation to get the show on the road. The Exodus generation just didn't have it in them. That's what's great about being in a church where you got several generations. I tell some of those guys out to school, and it's true for me, in spite of my dad's problem that he had with alcohol, I had a better start in life than my parents had in every way, especially spiritually. A steadfast preacher stayed up to my father and finally led him to Christ. My mother came into clearness of salvation, possibly saved, but not sure because she didn't grow up in the evangelical type, evangelistic Baptist church setting. And one of the first things my dad did was went and make sure his parents were saved. And I mean, he got on fire. It's exciting. And I have no idea where I'd be today if the Christianity hadn't gotten our home. Our family would be so shattered, it's amazing. And so this is a family thing. And here's what I want you to pick up more than anything. Thank God for Sunday school. Thank God for junior church. Thank God for a Christian school. But our kids need to have a situation like Deuteronomy chapter 6. Okay? And by the way, he said, fathers, when you get up in the morning and when you go to bed at night, you ought to be talking about God. Read it. Get the Word of God up in your house. When you get up in the morning, talk about it. When you go to bed at night, talk about it. When you're walking along the way, talk about it. I've told you several times, I don't mean this in a bad way, but I got kind of tired of Patch the Pirate. Back when we raised our kids, I mean, Patch the Pirate's what you put in the car. They were cassette tapes. Cassette tapes. And I was so glad when he came out with a new one about 6 months later, because after a while, I mean, you know, I'm glad they're listening to it, but after a while, it's like, man, honey, put that one in and we got tired of 3 years ago. You know what I'm trying to say? Kids absorb. They absorb. If dad is at this level involved, they are absorbing. They are picking it up. And brethren, we need to be real at home. We need to be real. Get the world out of your home. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Your home needs to be a haven. Do you think there were things hanging on the wall of the ark? Do you think he said, well, you know, this is going to be okay, but I've got to have, you know, I got to, are you kidding me? I bet you that was one sacred ship. Are you following me? Noah moved with fear. Stop and think what's coming. When that rain began to come and that ship began to kind of lift up after several days, boy, they had to have faith in God, but who else was there to go to? Oh, it's just, that's why I think that chapter 9 is so important. Now, I kind of got you to move as much as we got time for. I want you to think of these three points, okay? Don't forget this word grace. Grace brings enlightenment. What I'm trying to get across, and any preachers up here preaching, what they're trying to get across, they know they're not adequate. You kind of lay it out there and just have to ask the Holy Spirit, want the Holy Spirit to take it and do what he can do with it, amen? I can convey truth, but I can't impart it. In the book of James, it talks about the engrafted word. The Holy Spirit can make the word a part of the fabric of your thinking. By the way, you don't graft in a dead branch. Several analogies in the Bible, the word's compared to a seed. A seed has life in itself. The word of God's compared to a branch that you graft in. The word of God is alive. And it will sanctify us. It'll make us more and more like Christ. It'll wean us off the world onto God. And so we want divine enlightenment. Beyond what I can say tonight, I'm trusting the Holy Spirit to go further with it. I've never led somebody to Christ. When I got done, I thought, boy, I think I've done it. I have preached messages I thought were so crystal clear. When I got done, they looked at me. Nobody hardly moved. I have dealt with somebody one-on-one. Well, okay, thank you. And then I've stumbled through it sometimes. I've stumbled through messages and people get saved. Amen. You know, do your very best, but there's that supernatural thing. Jesus said the wind. Remember John 3? Like the Holy Spirit's like the wind. So number one, enlightenment. Now here's what I want you to see. I want to, in a fresh way with this story of Noah, I want to identify particulars of the gospel. I want to see more clearly why the life and the death and the burial and the resurrection are so important. Why? Because it's not just to get us to heaven. It does all kinds of things for us. Why do the Jews keep going back to the tabernacle? Why was the tabernacle so detailed? Why do we have so many chapters of the Bible? Why have so many books? Why does Jesus say, search the scriptures? By the way, the New Testament quotes the Psalms more than any other Old Testament book to prove Jesus was Messiah. I was sitting here thinking about this message this afternoon. I was out to school working on things and putting my final thoughts down because I kind of get in here and kind of get a feel and just kind of feel from the Lord, where are we at, God? How do we need to pull this together? And three or four songs came to me and I thought, man, I'd like to. I saw one hanging on a tree in agony and blood. He fixed his languid eyes on me as near as cross I stood. I thought, I don't have time to get that in. I don't think. We'll see. When I survey the wondrous cross of which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and poor contempt and all my pride. Do you realize what Noah, with whatever understanding he had and whatever he was doing, you don't build strength by just character. Thank God for character. But Noah didn't get up in the morning and say, you can do this. Come on now, you can do this. You can do this. Okay, now what did chapter 17 say about positive thinking? Yeah, okay. You can do this. You can build this boat. You can do it. No, I'm telling you. We can write it in that he had to have some revelation and some enlightenment from God to do what he did. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Amen? And God uses his word. There was some conveyance. How could you be a preacher of righteousness if you don't have a moral code? Genesis 26 says that Abraham had a moral code. God said, Abraham kept my laws, my statutes, my commandments, etc. That was way before the Ten Commandments. There was generations passing down truth. They didn't need a Bible like we need today because people were living 700-800 years. All you had to do is call Noah on the phone and say, hey, excuse me, Adam. And Adam, yes. Got time for a question? Yes. Wouldn't it be neat to talk to Adam? Adam, tell me what you think about the theories of evolution. Okay, let's move on. All right, identifying particulars of the gospel more clearly. We're going to see something tonight along these lines. I think, here's what I want to get across right up front too. I think for the rest of Noah's life, he thought, wow, I just thought of something else. You know, that ark in that situation, Wow. Man, that's a great preview. Number two, divine enablement. Not just enlightenment, but grace is divine. It's God helping you to be and to do and to think the way He wants you to think. I can't live the Christian life. Amen. It's got to be lived through me. We got to live in the flow. Live in the flow. Walk with God. Amen. I don't do this much, but in the early days of seminary, you remember, I used to put this on top of my head. I'm afraid somebody pull out a camera now, but back in those days, I'd put this on top of my head. I'd walk around the room with this sitting on my head. He said, look kind of silly. I don't care if it looks silly. Amen. If they remembered it. You get up in the morning, you have your devotions, and you stay under the influence of the Word of God all day. You know, the Bible, when the Bible talks about the heart, thy word have I hid in my heart, it really means your mind, your intellect, your emotion, will. Get in the Word of God and stay under the influence of the Word of God all day. I'd walk around the room a little bit. There was no cameras in those days on phones. I'm afraid to do that now. I'm afraid somebody will take a picture of it and they will put me away. But anyway, number two, enablement. And I'm talking about internalizing. Thy word have I hid in mine heart. You know, pictures are wonderful things. They say a picture is worth 1,000 words. How much is a picture of Christ worth? It's worth eternity in heaven, isn't it? Why do we have the Lamb of God? Is that a picture or is that a picture? I love the fact, I know you've heard it 1,000 times, but it kind of sets the stage for what I'm trying to get across tonight. Isaac said to his dad, Abraham, he said, where's the lamb? Where's the sacrifice? We didn't get an answer for 2,100 years, and there was a Baptist preacher out there named John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. He reached all the way back to the Garden of Eden, went all the way through the sacrifice of the temple, and said, there he is. But this man offered one sacrifice for sins forever. One man. By the way, he didn't offer up sacrifice for himself either. The high priest had offered up sacrifice for himself, not Jesus. Amen. So, enablement. And what I want to, not only do I want you to identify, but we need to internalize. We need to see these truths get inside of us. By word, have a hidden heart. Word means concepts, stories, pictures, truths. We look at things different. We need to personalize particulars and personalize. Do you think tonight, with as best I can do, and with New Testament revelation, if Noah walked in here, would you appreciate me sitting down and letting him preach? I would volunteer. I say, Brother Crawford, with all due respect, at your pulpit, but would it be okay? I like your socks. I got some just like them. You got good taste. But anyway, yeah, those are good socks. I saw them. I had to get them. But anyway, what were you talking about? Noah comes in here. Noah comes in. How would you like to hear Noah preach tonight? You think Noah could get up here and say, let me tell you about that ark. Can I tell you about that ark? Do you think he'd have some passion? Why is this story in here? So we'd have hope. Romans 15, verse 4. Now watch. Personalize, particularize, and look at this. How do we do it? Intensifying through pictures the gospel. Let's say there's no such thing as a lamb for a picture. Let's say there's no Old Testament pictures. Let's say there's no Boaz. Okay? Naomi comes home, and boy, she's still. She says, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara. She's bitter. She's away from God, and she's not where she should have been. And Ruth, boy, she's hanging in there. She's lost her husband, and she's in a foreign country now among foreign people, but she knows the Lord. And she goes out there and against hope and gleans in the field. And a guy rides up and notices right off the bat, he's a single man, so he knows who the ladies are out there gleaning. And he saw new, and he said, who's that lady over there? And they told him her reputation preceded her. He said, oh yeah, I know about her. And you read Ruth chapter 2, wow. When Ruth comes home that night, she has far more than you could ever glean. You just didn't pick up those little stalks, heads of grain and stuff. You had to beat it out and everything else. When you got done, you talk about taking a big bundle and reducing it down to nothing. She came home, she had a whole bunch. And Mara said, where have you been gleaning? She said, oh, the most handsome man I ever saw, a receding hairline and glasses. She said, the most handsome man I ever saw. She said, whatever. She said, well, what was his name? And she said, Boaz. I said, Boaz? Boaz, you lead him. Boaz, it changed the mood immediately. He's a picture of Christ. He's our kinsman redeemer, a mighty man of wealth, and whom is strength. That's what his name means. I mean, I could go on and on. You understand what I'm saying? Don't you think the ark and the flood are a picture of Jesus Christ? Absolutely. Step back and look at the cross again and see it like you've never seen it before with these intensifying pictures. All right, look at Genesis chapter 8. Did I already pray? I did? I don't think I did. I did? All right, good. I feel better about it. All right, look at verse 1. Genesis 8. And God remembered Noah. Chapter 7 is the flood. And you look at verse 11. Look at verse 11, chapter 7. This will help get the intensity. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day, not sprinkle, 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 the next day it rained a little harder, the next day a little harder, no. I mean, in a matter of minutes, the ground was breaking open. There are cracks, there are fissures, there is an opening up where you could drop things down in it. The plates, the crust of the earth starts cracking, water starts coming up, the skies open up. There's a lot of different ways that could have caused that. The hot water steaming up, collapsing that, explosions going on, collapsing and coming down. In a matter of minutes, the world was in tumult, cataclysm, catastrophic, climactic. And notice, it all happened at once. Same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, the under subterranean watering systems, which I think Carlsbad Caverns, some of those places, that's the leftover effects. And the windows of heaven were open. So water coming down and water going up. Just like that. In a few hours, it was absolute, just amazingly different. Apparently, in the pre-flood world, it was one landmass. If you look at a map, it does look like there was shifting of the plates. It looks like you could shove it back together. Okay? So, look at chapter 8. It's now time. The waters have had their way. If you look at verse 24, chapter 7, for 150 days, the water had been coming up and coming down, and that ship was just floating and floating. And the design, I didn't even have time to get this last night, but that ark, 6-by-1 ratio, I told you Sunday, 6 foot long, 1 foot wide, that is real stable. And there's other things that go into that. Ken Ham portrays it. Dr. Ball's got things that portray it. It was basically meant to not go anywhere. It was just meant to get them through that flood. And it was meant to ride out the storm, so to speak. And the ratios and the way it was built, I'm telling you, the gospel of Jesus Christ is so interconnected. It is so stable. It is so balanced. It is so symmetrical. I mean, it fits the problem like you cannot believe. When you clearly see the problem and you clearly see who Christ is, you know only a God man can get us out of this. And he's also got to be a good man, because there's none good, knoweth not one, except God. He never sinned in thought or deed. The more they crushed him, the sweeter he got. He's on the cross, his body's racked with pain, and all he's thinking about is others. And he says, the guy that ripped out his beard, the guy that spit in his face, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He said, what's the deal? He's got no sin. He's got no sin nature. I remember one time, and just being a stupid little kid, I can't believe I'm so sorry I said this. What did I say to my mother? I hate you. She says, I love you, but I love you. Well, okay. Well, I love you too, Mom. Closest thing too is probably mother's love. Amen. I'll never forget when that first grandbaby came. We went to the airport to see Hannah's, our firstborn, at the airport. I thought my wife loved me. When I saw her love toward that baby, Gabrielle, we were love filled. I thought appropriately named. They may have changed the name of it when we were there that day. I mean, like, wow. She was tears running down her face. She sat there and looked at that baby. I thought, man, she didn't even do that on her first date when she saw me. I mean, it's like, wow. God so loved the world that he put his son through something because there was no other way. He poured out all his wrath. Famine, fire, and flood is the three pictures God uses to illustrate his wrath. And Christ was famished on the cross in Psalm 22. We're going to peek at it in a little bit. In Psalm 69, he's drowning. And the offerings in the Old Testament, you offered them up with fire. Just giving you a picture. You know, God says that someday the earth is going to burn like an oven, Malachi chapter 4. Do you know that the second major offering, the meat offering, you put it in an oven? Christ went into an oven. An oven is a place where all the wrath, all the heat is put in there. Are you getting the pictures? All right, here we go. Look at chapter 8. Look at verse 1. And God remembered Noah in action. He didn't forget him. God wasn't off doing something else. He means in action. And every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. Now watch this. And God made a wind to pass over the earth. And the waters what? Assuaged. Circle that word. Now we've hit this before here in the past, but it's so key. Assuaged. If you don't have a King James Bible, it doesn't say that. And they dropped the football when they messed that one up. You don't change that word because the Hebrew word is a synonym for the word propitiation. It means to conciliate. It means to mollify. It means to lessen the intensity. It's a wonderful word. We'll come back to it. Now, here's what I want you to say. And I get so wound up and I get so intense that I almost undo what I'm saying. So I tell myself, calm down, calm down, calm down. There's five words here. Five words that God uses to stress the flood is over. He said, well, what's the big deal? It's a picture of his wrath. Let me just jump ahead. I know God spent all of his wrath on Christ. Why? Because he rose from the dead. It is so gigantic. It's so big. The resurrection proves that Christ did it all. He took our place. There is no wrath left. He said, then why are there people in hell? Because they have to face what's right and wrong. The moral government of the universe has to take care of it. But God has been appeased. Okay, we'll come back to that. It's just a picture of the cross. Notice, number one, assuaged. Look at verse 2. The fountains also the deep and the windows of heaven were what? I mean, just all of a sudden, zoop, stopped. There's a second word. Why? Because it's a second Hebrew word. Five different Hebrew words, five different English words. Folks, when we say Jesus paid it all, that's right. He paid it all. Tetelestai. And the windows of heaven were stopped, and the rain from heaven was what? Restrained. Look at these words. They're so descriptive. Restrained. We still have water up there now. We saw a little bit of it today, didn't we? Restrained. Didn't get rid of it. He said, okay, no more water. No, he just restrained it. Wasn't it pretty neat when Jesus calmed the sea? He restrained the water, didn't he? And the wind. By the way, remember the wind that blew upon the face of the waters at creation? It's the Holy Spirit. You might want to read Psalm 29 when you get some time. We won't have time tonight to read it. You may want to read Psalm 104. We won't have time to read it. The waters were assuaged, the windows of the fountains of the deep and the windows of the heaven were stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained, and the waters returned. He dropped the ocean floors and lifted up the mountains. Secular scientists tell us the mountains are from volcanic activity or from plate uplifts. God raised up the mountains much higher, and he lowered the ocean floors. And you talk about plate tectonic shifting, that was it. Big time. And the waters begin to drain off the watering systems, the Mississippi River, etc. You talk to these geologists, they'll tell you why the dinosaurs were coming right through Texas, right up through Oklahoma, in a state north of Oklahoma, and going up north. They'll tell you why. They'll show you how the waters drain. The Mississippi River is not there by accident. And Pecos Bill. You remember Pecos Bill, where the Pecos River came from, you Texans? How many know about Pecos Bill? How many knows about the Pecos River? Well, you guys better go back and study your history. I'm just kidding. There's no such thing as Pecos Bill. All right, let's move on. And the waters returned from off the earth continually, and at the end of the 150 days, the waters were what? Abated. Now, why didn't God just say he stopped the flood? The flood was stopped. That's it. Poof. Five words. Five words. And it's like the picture so dramatic. It's like we don't quite get it, so look at the next couple of verses. It's just kind of got to sink in. And the ark rested in the seventh month on the 17th day of the month upon the mountains of Ararat. Now, I cannot dogmatically tell you that's the same day as the resurrection. Several scholars say it is. Henry Morris does. Others say, no, that's not true. Okay. It doesn't have to be the same day because it still pictures God resting after he poured out his wrath. You know there's a rest in Jesus Christ? Read Hebrews. And we have to labor to enter into that rest because we just can't let go. We just can't lay back and just trust the Lord. How many have ever gotten in a situation where you couldn't do anything but trust the Lord? And after a while, you say, you know what? I can't fix this. I might as well just relax. And you woke up after surgery and everything was okay. I could tell us a few stories, but again, the clock is not our friend. So let's move on. Watch this. And it says, the waters decrease continually. It just takes a while for it to sink in. Let me just say something to you tonight. You need to forgive yourself for some of the stupid things you've done. You say, Brother Stuart, I can't believe you said that. Well, I've done some stupid things. If I could live my life all over, there's a lot of things I'd do differently. I wasn't the worst person to ever live, but I'm certainly not the best. I've done some stupid things. And sin wounds, doesn't it? Look what it says here. Maybe people have hurt you severely. The waters decrease continually until the 10th month, and the 10th month on the first day of the month were the tops of the mountain seen, etc. Okay, now, I want you to think about this for just a few moments. Listen. What was Noah thinking? What understanding did Noah had before the flood? Noah's a saved man. God said he saw him as righteous before. Afterwards, we know he's a saved man. God said he was righteous. God saw him as righteous, Hebrews 11, okay, verse 7. What understanding did he have before the flood? What was his concept of God and God's wrath and God's power? I want to remind you again tonight that the entire world was covered with water. Ever heard of the Johnstown flood in Pennsylvania in the 1880s? When I was a kid, about fourth or fifth grade, and the readers we had, I read about 30 or 40 pages on the Johnstown flood. The Conemaugh Dam, Conemaugh Lake up there, they didn't take care of the dam like they should have. These little towns along the hillside, Johnstown, it's out there in Pennsylvania. That thing broke, the waters came crashing down. It took barbed wire, trees, railroad ties and cars and engines, and that stuff's rolling in front of the water. That stuff comes crashing down. It is tearing villages off the side of the hill. It comes down to Johnstown. I mean, floods everywhere, houses being destroyed. And I mean, you look at that, it's gigantic. You get a map out, it's a little tiny dot. I've been there. I went out of the way to go visit one time. We were out east. My wife and I went out of the way to go to the Johnstown Flood Museum. I mean, and what's so horrible, there are a lot of people that survived it, and they're sitting on their houses. Their houses were literally torn off the foundations. Their houses are floating. A lot of them floated down by this big, huge river, this bridge, I should say. And there was oil there. That oil caught on fire. And those people, though they had survived the flood, they burn alive in a lake of fire. What a picture. You look at a map, it's a little dot. The whole world. What was Noah thinking during the flood? Wow, thank God for this ark. By the way, God could have dropped it out of the sky. God could zap you with Bible knowledge. God can make you the greatest theologian ever lived in about 5 seconds, but it wouldn't mean anything to you. This is not just the Bible. This is my Bible. Amen? Amen? Paul said, my gospel. Amen? My Savior. My Lord and my God. Amen? How personal is it to you? I think halfway through the flood, salvation meant more to Noah than it did going inside the ark. Don't you? I think when it was all over, the rain stopped. Wow. I think it meant more to him afterwards. Now, go back to that word assuage. It's so important. Quickly turn to Romans chapter 3. I've told this story 1,000 times here. I've used it. I don't know. My wife has heard it more than I've heard it. Well, she heard from me. I told the other day, some of you know where I'm headed, but I can't help it. I've thought of four or five different ones. They just don't work. Okay? They just don't work. All right? Brother Wiggins gets a brand new Ram pickup. Big, beautiful one. And he, no, it's actually a Chevrolet since the pastor of this church. I'm a Chevrolet man. I'm just kind of mad at him. They won't give me a big two-door hardtop. So anyway, it's a brand new Chevrolet truck. Would that be offensive? Okay, brand new Chevrolet pickup truck. It's beautiful. He pulls up his car and said, Brother Stuart, look at this brand new truck I got. I said, oh, that's nice. He throws the keys to me. I said, wow. He said, take it for a spin. I take off the side of that hill by the school. I hit that guardrail. I'm gone. I come back about 30 minutes later. It's barely running. The glass is busted out. I'm driving on the rims. The tires are shot. It's torn up. He comes outside and he is mad. He is scared. He's shocked. He's confused. He's bewildered. He doesn't know what to think. And I said, what's the matter with you? He says, what have you done to my truck? And I said, well, don't you have insurance? He said, yeah, I got insurance. I said, they'll fix it or give you a new one. And they will, or my insurance would, okay? But who's going to restore good feelings between me and Brother Wiggins? They may fix his truck, but he would never look at me the same again. You know what I'm trying to say? He'd say, I guess I still like Brother Stuart, but I can't believe you did that. You know what we did to God? See, assuage means the same thing as propitiation. When we get to heaven, God will not have a chip on his shoulder. It won't be a million years, and God says, okay, it's a million years. Mr. Wiggins, come here just a minute. There's three things I want to talk to you about. Your sins are all forgiven, but I want to, no. Just as if I'd never sinned. What a picture. Look at Romans chapter 3. Look at this word here. Drop down to verse number 25 for time. Whom God, talking about Christ in verse 24 of Romans 3. Oh, by the way, Brother Crawford was sharing with me, we were talking last night, we were talking about your little marriage thing. You had a couple of the couples have been married for quite a while share, and one of them said one of the key things in marriage is forgiveness. You got to extend grace and mercy in a marriage, or it's not going to work. Amen? Look at this. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. God set forth Christ to be a propitiation. God was assuaged by Christ's death on the cross. Now, I'm not going to take time to turn there, but just write down 1 John 2:2 and 1 John 4:5. It says, he's the propitiation, not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. That's hard for a Calvinist to swallow, because Christ paid for the sins of everybody. God has been appeased. God says, I take no delight in the death of the wicked. Everybody in hell tonight, their sins were paid for. They just would not accept it. They were convicted, the light came, etc. That's a big issue. Turn to Psalm 69. I want you to see something. Psalm 69. Now, you know the flood's a big deal, and I think you know enough. If you go back to 1 Peter 3:18 through 22, there's no doubt that Noah's flood, by New Testament revelation, there's no doubt that it pictures Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. We spent so much time last night on the burial because that ark, in a sense, was buried for several days under the wrath of God. And when that thing stopped, the rain stopped, and the water coming up, and that thing finally rested on a mountain, that was a picture of God. Remember creation? And the seventh day he rested? That was a picture. This is a picture. And I want to tell you something. When Christ died on the cross, the Old Testament tabernacle with all the anointing oil and all the incense, and the priest had the anointing oil on him, and it was all through the tabernacle, the temple later, and they burned that incense, and God says, it was a sweet savor. When Christ died, we won't have time to turn there, but we're good because we're in Psalm 69, but Isaiah 53 says, he, God the Father, shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By way of analogy, it's like God went, here's the picture. We've all stunk this place up. You heard about that guy in the dormitory guys? Our guys wouldn't do something like this in our dormitory, but you know, some guys. They put Limeburger cheese underneath his nose and his mustache. Well, he wakes up a little bit and goes, man, it stinks in here. He gets up and he walks out in the hall. The dorm says, it stinks out here. He goes outside. He says, the whole world stinks. He was the problem, amen? God's giving us another word picture. Eyes, ears, nose, taste, touch. It's all through the Bible. Trying to get us to get it, get the picture. It intensifies because we just talk about the cross. God says, let me give you an illustration. You know when you offered the Passover lamb? You kept it. You took it away from the... You didn't go down and buy it like they did later. They ruined the picture. That's why Jesus was so upset at the temple. It was one of your lambs you took out of the flock. The kids had already named it Fluffy. And you had it for 10 days, several days, and you looked it over to make sure nothing happened. And then when you offered it up, it hurt. It hurt. The kids were hurt. They said, Dad, why are we doing this? The Bible says that when the kids ask you why you're doing that, you don't say, shh, wait till commercial. Amen. You'd be amazed how many times in the Bible God talks about the family tuning in. John the Baptist came to turn the hearts of the Father to the children. Isn't that amazing? He came to prepare people for the Lord. He came to do this, and he came to turn the hearts of the fathers toward the children. When Dad gets too busy for the family, he's too busy. You can't replace Dad. We know you can't replace Mother, but somebody needs to say something about Dad. You can't replace Dad. Thank God for uncles and big brothers, amen. Sometimes it has to happen. Now look at Psalm 69, quit stalling. Look at verse 1. This is a messianic psalm. What that means is the New Testament refers back to this several times and tells you, look, here it is with Christ. Look, here it is with Christ. Several of them are with Christ on the cross. Now watch. He's drowning. He's on the cross in Psalm 69 like he did in Psalm 22. Several New Testament passages quote this and say it's talking about Jesus. Watch. He's drowning. Remember God said, he shall see the travail of his soul. It's not just the physical sufferings. It was the suffering in the very depths of his soul. Jesus wasn't acting. He wasn't playing a role. He felt the pain physically. And when he came to that point where he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He didn't go, okay, now what am I supposed to say next? Oh, yeah. my God, why hast thou forsaken me? No. That came from the depths of his heart like you and I cannot imagine. There had never been broken fellowship. You can't break the Godhead up, but you can break the fellowship up when he became sin for us. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He's calling attention to Psalm 22. It's a rhetorical question. That's the drama here. Look at verse 1. Save me, O God, for the waters are coming in unto my what? Soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am coming to deep waters where the floods overflow me. The wrath of God flowing over him and in him. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Why? Because somebody's got to pay for our sins. And only God could take all the wrath. But he had to be a man for you and I. Amen? Can you think of a better plan? Can you think of a more amazing plan? I am weary of my crying. My throat is dried. Mine eyes fail while I wait for my God. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away. Jesus restored to you and I what we lost. He didn't take it away, but he gave it back to us. Amen. Why? He's our representative. Amen. Oh God, thou knowest my foolishness. My sins are not hid from thee. Representation. Entering into this saying, sometimes it's David, sometimes it's Christ. Let not them that wait on thee, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed for my sake. Let not those that seek thee be confounded for my sake, O God of Israel. Because for thy sake, God had to be appeased. The cross is for God as much as it is for us. God can't excuse sin. So he had to be God to represent God and appeal to God, but he had to be man to do it for us. And he had to be one of us. He had to be in the gene pool. He's not an actor. He is one of us. He's in our gene pool. A member of the human race is seated right in the Father right now. And he has the title deed of the universe. He owns this church building, and he owns this property. He knew one day there'd be a church sitting on here when he made the world. Amen. It's the church age. Look at this. I got to hurry. For thy sake I've borne reproach. Shame hath covered my face. He took the shame, the blame, and the flame. I become a stranger to my brethren, an alien to my mother's children. That's quoted in the New Testament applied to him. For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. By the way, do you have a zeal for the house of God? Can I remind you one more time? So, Brother Stuart, you tell us this every year. This is not just a people. You are the house of God. You have covered together. This is a New Testament church. This is a New Testament church. This is a church age. This is exactly what you're supposed to be doing. It's been 2,000 years, and you're doing exactly what you're supposed to be doing. Oh, don't lose that. Amen. And you're telling the whole world about it. And you're training preachers to go out and do it some more. Boy. He goes on down through here. His soul, on and on and on. Look at verse 14. Deliver me out of the mire. Let me not sink. Let me be delivered from them that hate me. Out of the what? Deep waters. Let not the water flood overflow me. Neither let the deep swallow me up. And let not the pit shut her mouth upon me. It goes on and on. You can read it later. Some more of his quote in the New Testament. It is Christ, by way of a picture, making sure you understand, so to speak, that Noah's Ark pictures him under the wrath of God. Amen? How many have almost drowned? How many drowned one time? You actually drowned and you died. No, okay, but anyway, he wouldn't be here. All right, now, let me pull all this together because the clock is done. Go back to chapter 9 real quick, Genesis 9. I want you to look at a couple of verses in a minute and I'll be done. Go to Genesis 9. Okay, I got about 20% of the notes done, but I think we got the point across. Look at chapter 9, okay? In chapter 8, verse 20, Noah built an altar. He obviously built it before the flood, surely. How many think when he built that altar, it meant more to him after the flood than it did before? Amen? How many would say you've been a member at this church for quite a few years? Brother Reed, does your salvation mean more to you tonight than it did when you first got saved? You've been in this church 21 years. Does it mean more to you tonight from what you've heard and sung and seen happen than it did before? Amen. Brethren, I'm not trying to sound spiritual. And I know the world is pulling you every direction possible. But we'd be a whole lot more joyful. Our marriages would be a whole lot better. Our family situation would be a whole lot better if we just get done with the silly stuff that's not going to matter. And get in the book and don't miss church. By telling you these truths about, by telling these things, hopefully what I'm trying to get to, the more we preach Christ and point these things out, the more we tell you why you had to resurrect, the more you tell you why you had to die, the songs mean more to you. I can't sing. I've had to force myself to get up there and I still miss a note occasionally. My timing's not real good, but I can't help it. Man, I tell you what, I get people start singing. Wow, saved, 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 saved. My sins are all forgiven. Christ is mine. I'm on my way to heaven. Once a guilty sinner, lost and undone, now a child. That's what it does for you. You just can't help it. When I'm by myself, man, I sing like crazy. Dr. Barber said one day, I saw you driving down the road. You were singing away. I said, really? I can't help it. My wife and I, we travel, we start singing. You ought to get a recording of it someday, but anyway, no. All right, now I want you to go to Isaiah 26. I want to quickly pull this together, Isaiah 26. I'd have to stop at 8, but since Brother Crawford and I have been friends for a few years, I can go 3 or 4 minutes longer because he's still smiling. All right, look at Isaiah. This is the passage I started to show you last night, and I thought, no, it's such a bridge between burial and resurrection. I had come across this a while back, and had forgotten about it, and it's on your pamphlet here. What I did on this pamphlet, I never like to just come here and preach. I like to put in your hands a tool that you can go back with. You can read over here some stuff here. We're going to look at a couple of verses. I'm going to shut down. Turn to Isaiah 26. I said 46. Isaiah 26. I got this little chart here. It says the role of the resurrection of Christ. It tells you scripture, the nature, what it actually means. I'm trying to make these charts on every aspect of Christ. Look on the front. You see those 14 areas of Christology? Folks, that's not for theologians. That's not for people sitting in an ivory tower. You need to know these little points. Do you know Ephesians was written to a church? Not the pastor, a church. Your pastor just took you through Colossians. It's one of the most Christological books of the Bible. It pleased God that in him should dwell all the fullness, not just the fullness, emphasis, all. The word all means all. Fullness means full. All the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Wow. Look at Isaiah 26. Look what it says here. This is Jesus talking in the Old Testament prophetically. I love Isaiah. Do I understand all of it? Not quite. All right, look at verse 9. With my soul, verse 19. Thy dead man shall live. They're dead. They're in the tomb. They're in the grave. They're going to live. Really? Yeah. Look what it says here. Together with my dead body shall they what? Arise. Amen. That was 750 years before Christ did it. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in dust, for thy dew is of the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. If the rapture happened right now, we'd go to heaven, we'd see our loved ones we haven't seen for years. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Amen. Job says, the worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. One of the oldest, if not the oldest, books in the Bible. Now, it doesn't predate Genesis, but it was written before Genesis. Probably contemporary with Isaac and Jacob. The worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Amen. Our loved ones in heaven right now, wow. Oh, my Lord, what a time. A million years from now, I'll be in my Father's house. On the back, I gave you several Old Testament foreshadows. He said, when I read those, I don't quite understand them. Good. Get inside the ark and float around for a little bit and study it. Amen? Look at the cross references. Let's squeeze one more in. Turn to Romans 4:24. No. Go to Acts 2:24. I got to shut down. Go to Acts 2:24. Acts 2:24. What I'm trying to get across tonight is there's some great points, but your family, Dad, needs to stay in church. A church like this, and you need to pray for God to give your pastor sermons from on high, take care of him during the week, so he can come and feed your souls. I promised him a book, the greatest book written on Old Testament pictures of Christ by Hengstenberg, a German theologian years ago, if he'd memorize a certain chapter in the Bible. He did. And then when I went to get it, it was out of print. One day he called me up. I don't know, was it Brother Henderson's library? Avery Henderson had it in his library, and now he's got it. So I got to find him a book, okay? He loved Christology, amen? Christianity's Christ. Look at Acts 2:24, and we're going to chapter 3, and I'm going to shut it down. Look at Acts 2:24. It says here, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death. This is Peter preaching. This was the guy that was denying Christ 50-some days before this. 53 days before this, a girl was intimidating. No, I don't know the guy. I had nothing to do with him. Started cussing. You ever do that? Were you ever too scared? Did you ever back away? Jesus didn't throw him away, did he? 53 days later, he says, in front of all those Jews at the temple on a holy day, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death. Look at this. Because it was not possible that he should be holding of it. You could not have kept him in that tomb. Once he paid for our sins, the students told me, Brother Wiggins told us, you could have taken a mountain and set it on the cross on the top of that tomb. He would have still come up. I said, Brother Wiggins was right on the money. Now look at chapter 3, the ascension. Look at chapter 3. Look at verse 20. Not only could you not keep him in the grave, but you couldn't have kept him out of heaven. Peter's preaching again. Oh, by the way, this was just an old fisherman. Boy, did he learn to preach Christ. You read 1 and 2 Peter and read his sermons. Wow, this guy's something else. I can't wait to meet him in heaven. Look what it says here. Tony says, Brother Stuart, please just wrap it up. All right, verse 20. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven, what? Must receive. Until the times of restitution, all things which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. This story was told in the Garden of Eden. Abel did it all the way through. Read Hebrews 12. Abel was a prophet. I'm telling you, we have got a great salvation. We have got a great gospel. And our kids need to absorb it. They need to see us live it out. And you got to keep this church on track, amen? And keep reproducing it. Amen. Sorry, I meant to say a whole lot more tonight. Pastor, you come.